throat, because all of a sudden you're reading verses from different angles than you have read them your whole life. Can be scary. All right, we are right in the middle of mess here. We're dealing with various prophecies. Let's see here. On the first page of these notes, I think we're going to go down underneath the verses. Revelation 22 should be the last one. Is that about right? See if I can figure out. We filled in all the blanks above that. So, Rhonda, you're happy? Oh, as long as Rhonda is happy, I'm happy. And as long as Pastor Warren can figure out what verses he's looking at, he'll be happy. I think I turned to the wrong spot. Here we go. Now, folks, all of this material goes back up to, which is the previous set of notes, to Isaiah chapter what? What was it, 11? If you go back up to the top, let's go to the very top. I talked about Davidic kingdom falling or after the cutting down of or cutting off of the present Davidic kingdom. Did we talk about that? Yes or no? So, I mean, that's kind of the most important thing. He's prophesying there's going to be a kingdom again, a Davidic kingdom. We read through all those verses talking about the root, meaning things have been cut off. Then we talked about the Messiah and only the Messiah being qualified. That's kind of important also. Now I think I know where I'm at, I hope. And I think I also said a kingdom of justice of a kind not known before. Did I get to that, Rhonda? That's where we're at. So it's a kingdom of justice of a kind not known before. Let's ask a question. Linda, I saw Linda come in here. Hi, Linda. I got a question for you. You grew up in Cameroon. Is justice fair there? It's non-existent. Is justice fair in America? According to how much money you have. It does help to have more money. Do we approach fairness? Well, what we got to do is we have to turn back to Isaiah chapter 11, because there's something I want you to see about Christ that you'll read it 400 times and not understand the idea. I have in your notes, there's three forms of justice, and these are just broad. There is this kind of justice, which I'll call this. That's not spelled right, is it? How do I spell it? It is. And I'll just say favoritism plus, meaning we're pretty just as long as you're in our group, on our side, whatever. That's pretty typical, isn't it? Is that America? And honestly, it's not America. We have elements of that, yes or no. But on the whole, shockingly enough, justice in America normally gets around, even in the South during the worst times of racism, most guys got their comeuppance sooner or later. Might take 30 or 40 years, but you know people that murdered people, sooner or later, normally, not absolutely. This is not us, though every country has elements of that. Look at Isaiah 11. Let's read that. There's a text in there that's really, it's both precious and scary at the same time. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be as the girdle of his loins. Did I miss it? Yes, of course I did. Go back up to verse 3. This is a verse that you'll look at 100 times before you get it. And shall make him, the Messiah, of a quick understanding, in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. Now what kind of justice, and this is in your notes, this is talking about this kind of judgment, justice. In America, on the whole, with all of its imperfections, and we're imperfect, people are imperfect, we base things on what? What did the text just tell you it won't be like in the millennium? Seeing? And you know, when you first read that, if you're reading that to understand, you're thinking, what are we going to do? Go back to this? Because this is true in many third world countries, many places around the world. Basically, it's if you're in the in-group, you're okay. If you're a relative of the right people, hey, listen, if you don't think justice doesn't work, how the Kennedys been doing on that? I mean, they pursued that cousin, whatever it was, a distant cousin, for 20 or 30 years. I don't even know his name, and it's not important that you know his name. All thing I'm pointing out is even with that much money, they're pretty sure he murdered that girl, and they went after that guy forever. Justice has a way, because we base things more on evidence, evidential process. But didn't the text tell you Jesus is not going to do that? Yes or no? So does that mean we're back to this? Yes, you're right. As humans, this is as good as we can conceive. I think it's real simple. So I want you to understand Jesus is not going to base anything on seeing and hearing. Why not? Yes, because he has, and this is both beautiful and scary to beat the band, he has absolute insight and knowledge. Is it possible to beat the system? Well, yes, because sometimes you think you saw something that wasn't true. Is that possible? Or if somebody said, what color was that car? And they asked me. And worse, what's even worse today for me, maybe not for you, Mike over here is an expert. But Mike, when I was a kid, if you told me if a car drove past, I could tell you the make of the car. There's lots of cars today that look identical. It's almost like they make them identical. It's like a Toyota or Honda makes a car, then everybody copies that car to the place where some of them, I think, are copies, imitations. So if you can't tell the make and you can't tell the color like me, you're hurting. Now, if I drove past Mary, you don't even know this. 55 Chevy, difference between that and a 57 Chevy, and a 60 Chevy, where's Rock at? Every old guy in here knows exactly the difference. You say the 55, what, were you born in 55? 1855, no, go ahead, go ahead. I have a perfect memory. Well, especially if you go back in time. One of the problems you have when you pastor a long time is you can tell a story and then later on you're thinking, was that story about what I thought it was? Was that, you know, you conflate things? Yes. So, Mary, what's a 55 Chevy look like compared to 57? Sister, if you ask an old geezer like me what a 55 or 57, you know. In the 60s when they had the fins. And you could put like 12 dead bodies in the trunk. They were that big. And it took, you know how a new car, you can turn it on a dime? You could turn that on 10 acres. They had a wheel. Sorry. My point is this good? Well, I think, Rhonda, what you said is true. That's the best we can do. And by the way, thank God we do a lot of this in this country. Do we still have elements? Yes. But the weird thing is, Jesus, it's both beautiful, and do you realize how scary it is? Because he doesn't look at you and wonder, do I have enough evidence? He knows. There's no, and we've been flim-flamming since the day we were born. Is that right? We've been lying to ourselves, lying to other people. By the way, the number one characteristic of our fallenness is the fact that we're liars. Once you grow up and understand that, you can start to mature. I have three sermons for this morning. Are you guys ready for this? No joke, I have three sermons ready to preach this morning. I will not preach all three, maybe two. Have you ever heard me talk about Christian lying? Most people in this room will not, they'll get offended. There's a way Christians lie that no one else does. It's weird. Don't want to deal with certain truth. We will talk about that at another time. This morning's going to be sweet. So everybody got this. What's the difference with Jesus? Remember in Revelation 1, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, meaning he looks right into you, Tim. I like that term, flim-flam. I haven't heard that for a long time. Is that a guilty confession or what? But thing that bothers me, sister, is not that we flim-flam other people. We flim-flam ourselves. We tell ourselves lies. Ooh. All right, next. A king that exacts justice. And friend, when I say justice, when you read this in verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and will prove with equity for the meek of the earth. Do you realize there's never been a kingdom on earth that's been totally just? And actually, at best, if justice is here, most places are down here. Maybe a few got to here, but things are going to be absolutely just. Now, I got a question. You've read Revelation 20. Is everybody going to like justice? At the end of millennium, there's going to be a group that rebels. By the way, the greatest proof of the millennium is we're right back to the Garden of Eden. And how did we do in the Garden of Eden? I said we. Even Frenchie's not that old, but he's connected to Adam. Yeah, in your notes. It is a righteous king and kingdom. When I think of the millennial kingdom, you have to think of the king before anything else. Now, here is where things get interesting. It is a kingdom with much less of the curse. I think what we have today, if I can draw my little illustration. Now, then we have the millennium, so it's less than eternity. It's more than now. Right now, we're under the curse. How do we know we're under the curse? Who told me this terrible story? Oh, it's a terrible story. My wife told me this terrible story. Years ago, when I was young and very young, Rock over here was young. Ron Hamilton came to this church. Can you remember back in those days, Mike? I still remember the story. I might tell it in a few weeks, but Ron Hamilton came here, sang, gave his testimony. Ron Hamilton, genetically, comes from a family that somewhere in their 60s, his dad had a specific kind of early onset dementia. Ron Hamilton, which has spent his whole life trying to serve the Lord, encourage kids, really, that his ministry has been with kids. He got a doctorate, from my understanding, at Bob Jones probably this year or the year before. I don't remember which. He was not able to walk out and receive the doctorate. His wife led him. He did not speak. And his wife led him, and he's looking around like this. Like he doesn't know where he's at. His dad died from this, and I don't know exactly his age. Amy, do you know? I know he's older than we are, but he's 66, 67, maybe up to, I don't think he's 70, but I think he's 66. Yeah. That's horrific. By the way, look at me, friend. We're going to be one day this. Do you realize that? Well, you don't realize that because you can't imagine that. Do you realize every time you work in a hospital or anything to do with hospital setting, do you realize there's going to be a day when there are no more hospitals? Let's translate it that way. So we have the curse. We have no curse. And I think in this area here, we have much less curse. How does that sound? When you read all the text about the millennium, it's very different. Still have elements because the final thing doesn't happen till the end. But I think that's beautiful. This verse, of course, I've read it many times in church. And the older I get, the more I like the verse. And there shall be no more curse. And, of course, the universal knowledge of God will be worldwide at this point. Let's read these verses. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Malachi prophesies of this. Malachi says, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among whom? Folks, when you read Romans 4:13, don't let somebody tell you, oh, now that Jesus has come, he's not interested in a little piece of land. It's the whole world. All the prophecies in the whole Bible assumed that one day Messiah would rule and reign. How much? Everything. Not just a little piece of land. This is a beautiful verse. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. Does the sun go down? Well, by means of appearance, how it appears to us, this whole phrase means what? The entire globe. Because if you think about it, does the sun ever go down? Well, the earth turns. So he's telling us, yeah, it's really weird. If you communicate with people overseas like I do, not in the Philippines, they always call you or text you at certain times. And they're usually times I want to go to bed. And one of my friends over there wants to talk to me through text. It's like, let me go to bed. Why? Because over there it's noon, and over here it's 1 a.m. Yeah. But someplace, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's us, mostly. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. Pure incense, for my name shall be great among the heathen, the goyim. And that's not a nice term if it's used derogatorily. If someone calls you a goy or a goyim, if they're Jewish, that's not a nice term. It's that term. Doesn't have to be bad, but it's used for Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Is the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, of the Lord today? I don't think so. Zechariah 14, and the Lord shall be king over what? All the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, in his name one. Wow. It is to be a messianic king and kingdom that is Davidic. That is Davidic, meaning from that fallen kingdom. It is Jewish and yet universal. I don't think, from my reading of Scripture, let's do this. Let's look at Revelation 5 real quick. Revelation 5 will work. Revelation 5. Dada, I'm going to have you read verse 9 and 10, please. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10 also, please. One of the questions we have to ask is, it's an obvious question, and some groups of hyper-dispensationalists have been wrong about this. How are all people saved in all ages, in all places? We're saved exactly the same. We're saved by grace, through faith, in Christ. Romans chapter 4, you get all of these. Romans 3 and 4. Galatians 2 and 3. There's no question about that. But that's not the same question as this. I'm not trying to pick on anybody today, and most of you don't know what covenantalism is because you've never been around it. So this is not an anger fest. It's a fact fest. They make a logic leap here to saying this. The church is everything, and the church becomes, the best way that I would describe it in their thinking is gobbledygook. We're all part of the church. Like we lose our identities. Here's what I want you to see. It's a shocking thing. I see Linda's mother has something on her head. I like that personally. Linda, I wish you'd have dressed up like that this morning too. Now, I'm being serious about this. The Bible is not interested in everybody around the world wearing a gray suit. In eternity, we're all saved the same way. There's only two groups of people, those in Adam and those in Christ. Yes or no? That's salvation through Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, anytime. But when that's done, doesn't mean we become homogenized. Doesn't mean we, would you believe, we don't all have to speak the same language. I actually saw a little pinhead named Dr. Samuel Gipp. He got his doctorate off the Wheaties box. He said, in order for you to learn the Bible, any country on earth, you have to learn English to read the King James. Now, besides the fact that I would just slap a guy like that, you're telling me Paul didn't get saved because he didn't read the King? Are you a fool or what? Yes, thank you. That's exactly what you are. But do you realize in heaven what we see in our church? Atong over here speaks some foreign language. I don't like Atong, but I like it when he reads in Kapapangan because his mother likes to hear it. Because that's her native, her first language too. It's your first language, Jenny Lynn, or both Tagalog and first language? Really? Do you think in heaven we'll still speak that language? Well, I don't know if I will, but you will. You say, are you going to be able to understand? I hope so. Wouldn't it be nice if we could at least understand? I don't know. Ezra, first language was Telugu? But your wife doesn't speak Telugu. Yet. A little bit. you still like to hear things in Telugu, don't you? Honestly, yes. By the way, what's heaven going to be like? Hear me, friend. The problem with covenantalism, it puts everybody in the church and we become a homogenized group. The Bible never says that. We can go to passage after passage in the Old Testament and in the New in different ways that portray what? The nations, meaning your background, your culture. Not the bad parts. All cultures have bad parts. I'm talking about the beautiful parts. Language. In heaven, some of you are going to learn to eat more than white cornbread food. Frenchie's going to have a problem. It's going to take him 1,000 years to get used to not eating the food he has to eat. You say, why? Because God seems to be very happy with all the different groups of the world. Is that what Revelation 5 and 9, 7 say? They're not there saying, drop off your, hey, when you enter in here, drop off your culture. Drop off your language. No, it seems like everybody's recognizable. Yes, we'll still be, some of us will still be dumb white Americans. That's our culture. Is that bad? No, it's not. It's only bad when you think people need to become you. Then it becomes bad. And sometimes we're dumb. Yeah. In your note. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? Tim? Yes. Well, we are. We're going to rule and reign. You know, rule and reign on the earth. Priest, we're already priests, buddy. You become a priest the moment you get saved. Now, you don't have the uniform yet. You know, you have to get all the stuff. But, no, you become a priest unto God, meaning you don't need somebody between you and God. You can go directly to God. And in the future, like kings, under kings, we will rule and reign on the earth according to God's will and according to, we get into whole debates. Is it rewards? Some of it might be. Some of it isn't. I mean, he specifically tells the apostles they're going to be part of this process. So, yes, we're going to rule and reign where? Not in la-la land someplace, but right here. Mm-hmm. All right. So it is a kingdom that is Davidic from that fallen kingdom. It's Jewish and yet universal, meaning it encompasses all people. And it is a kingdom that bequeaths a glorious rest. And his rest, the text says, shall be glorious. I love that verse, the last verse we read in Isaiah 11. All right, any other questions? We're going to go on to this next section. So you're all with me. Let's go back to salvation. There's only two groups on earth. I don't care where you're from. You can be, and by the way, think of the uniquenesses of people. My brother and a half is back here. He said something to me after a service 6 months ago that clicked it right in. Ethnically, he's Chinese. Linguistically, he's confused. Culturally, he's more Filipino. He's a mess. You ever hear a person come up and say, yeah, I'm German? You're not German. You say, yes, my family, 200 years. You're American. Yes or no? You might come from, by the way, but all of this is important to God. I think it's important that we get that. So, yeah, we're going to have people speaking Kapapangan there. There's only one group I'm nervous about. Bicolanos. I'm not sure. Some of you don't know who's a Bicolano in this room. Let me think. All right. Let's read the next text together, please. I can't give every prophecy in the Bible, friend. This is just a portion. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Because the Lord hath anointed. He has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And it goes on, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Of course, Jesus quotes some of this passage. In Luke, when he's in the synagogue, and then he stands up to read, he reads this. And by the way, which would require that Jesus at least read Hebrew. Yes or no? It'd be hard to read it if you didn't read it. And in the Palestine or in the Promised Land, it would have been written in Hebrew. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then it says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And you notice I have a period after that because he stops right smack dab where? He doesn't quote the part about the day of vengeance of our God. And here's, we have a little bit of a taste of his first and second coming. We'll talk about that as we move forward. So this text is about, of course, well, let me give you my first statement, and I don't need to. It's simply beautiful to think what Jesus can do for a person and what he did for people. When you read the passage, he preaches good tidings. He binds up the brokenhearted. Do you like that? Have you ever had your heart broken? I actually saw last night or yesterday Shelley Hamilton speaking about her husband. By the way, pious stuff won't work at that point. That's too painful. She's taking care of him now. By the way, you better hope that the Lord can bind up the brokenhearted. He can proclaim liberty to the captives. And of course, I'm assuming captive there doesn't mean captive to foreign armies. And he goes on to say, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is a beautiful text. Next, this text is obviously about the Messiah. And the Messiah is simply the one chosen. This is what it means to be anointed. He's the one chosen and enabled by God. So when it talks about Christ, and we've said this, I probably should repeat it. We use these terms, it's hard not to use them as names, especially this one. Most of the time, this is a last name. But the problem is, this is a Greek word, Christos, which is exactly the same as this word, except this word has gone from Hebrew through Greek to English. But this word, Mashiach, is the word for anointed. So when we say that Christ is the anointed one, whoops, I can't spell here. He's the anointed one. I know where I got the D right there. He's the anointed one. There's no magic here. To be anointed in the Old Testament, well, let's ask the question. Who was anointed in the Old Testament? Raise your hand. Do not speak. Ron. Kings were anointed, yes. Kings, who else? Daughter? Priest? Anyone else? Yes, at least some of them that we know of were. Well, that's the reason we use the phrase that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So to be anointed has the idea of being chosen or selected and being enabled to perform that task. I have a question for you. Hard question. How many of you are anointed? Tim? No? Ron? You better have a verse. How many of you are anointed? Dada, what did you say? Look at 1 John chapter 2, please. Are you anointed to be the king? No, you're not. Please, I can see it now. Atong's back here doing some thinking. He likes Kibaloy in the Philippines, who says he is the appointed son of God. And he's thinking, well, hey, if I'm anointed, maybe I'm the... Kibaloy is the appointed son of God. I am the anointed son of God. I could see a new religion starting with Atong, starting today. Oh, my goodness. Everybody find it? 1 John chapter 2? Is it verse 20? Da-da. 20 and 27 are the verses, I think. You have an unction. Unction, which is the word, hold on. Charisma, which is connected to this word anointed. Go ahead. I think that's the word in Greek. Go ahead. By the way, it says ye. It doesn't say you, one person. It just assumes the moment you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you. And look at me, folks, and you are anointed. You have the unction. All of you. Verse 27, dot, dot. That's the same word as unction earlier, the anointing. So here's your problem, folks. When you start hearing those charismatics, I got the anointing. Every believer, the moment you're saved, is anointed in the sense that you're chosen by God to salvation. You trust Christ, of course. And you're both chosen and enabled to do whatever God has called you to do. There's no magic to this. This isn't funny language, you know, and you got to do that stuff. Oh, by the way, that's the fallacy of worship. People go to churches, and after a while, you think that's worshiping God. If the pastor doesn't do things like that. This morning, in a few minutes, I'm going to preach on worship. I wish I had Franco here today. Franco went to a church. I won't say what kind. It was a Baptist church, other than that. And he's used to, you know, he grew up, I think, in Haiti. Got saved. Baptist, you know, he understands what we do. He says, I went to the church, and at the end of the church, he says, I don't know what happened. He asked me, what are they doing? Because at the end of the service, that's when the organ comes up. People get up and start dancing and shouting, and the pastor starts going, arr! And he was like, and they start making noises and, but here's your problem. In that kind of a church, if you don't do that, you're not a preacher. In certain groups in the South, even my brother has these elements. If you don't preach a certain way, well, bless God, you're not preaching. Now, nobody understands what they're saying. Nobody cares what they're saying. It's part of the inborn entertainment center. Be real careful about what you think worship is. Wow. So, verse 27, everybody look at it again. Would you look at it and read the words with Pastor Dada there? Go ahead. Which ye have received. And that's plural also, by the way. The you is plural. Next. Thank you. We won't go further here, but by the way, if somebody says, touch not God's anointed, what you should say is, you're absolutely right. Do not touch me. Oh, there is none of this popish stuff in a church like ours. We left the Pope behind. We don't have Baptist popes either. In your notes. So you understand, what basically anointed means, it has the idea of being chosen and enabled. Since we're all of us chosen by God and enabled, all of us are anointed, but not in the sense that we're Christ, obviously. He is, if I could say this, how about this? He is the anointed one. So whether it's Mashiach in the Old Testament or Christos in the New Testament, he is the anointed one. Those words mean the same thing. All right, let's continue. So this text is simply beautiful. It's about the Messiah, the one chosen and enabled by God. The text initially focuses on the Messiah's first advent. The first advent, or first coming, whichever term you prefer to use. First advent, or coming. And then, and ministry. So when you read this in Luke, he's not talking about the second coming so much, which will be in the future. He's talking about his first coming and the ministry that happens then. He comes to preach, to pronounce the acceptable day of the Lord. He will come back in the future in judgment, not at the rapture, but at the second coming when he establishes the millennium. So there is these two elements here. And on that, as much as I want to go, and we even have time, we're not going to. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name.